that my imagination is influenced by pictures I've seen. I don't know. I'm sure you guys have all seen heavenly pictures, but I saw a picture one time somebody had painted of angels and angels flying through heaven's gate. There's this huge I'm sorry, I laughed, but there's actually a huge wall. Okay, and then there's a gate. There's like an opening. And then there are angels flying through into heaven. Anyway, but in my imagination, in my mind, I picture myself flying with the angels into heaven, and heaven being this very vast place, and there's this corridor of trees and this walk, this pathway where there are lots of people. And it leads to Mount Zion, and it's very bright there. It has a Shekinah glory, and God's throne is there, and people are there to worship. And so when I use my imagination, my holy imagination, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to think and to picture these things in my mind, after a while, interestingly enough, I find myself kind of withdrawn from this world. You know, the things of this world seems to subside into the background. And that's the whole point, that all these things that we see and experience every day kind of go into the background, and the spiritual things become very real and forefront. That was number one. Number two is we talked about prayer as a kind of a cocoon, a place that you enter, and it is actually a transformative place that the Spirit of God, one way to put it, is that it's like entering into the furnace, right? Like, so it's like a pot, like pottery entering into a furnace or whatnot, and it gets hardened or it gets refined, or a metal, right? A metal becoming red hot or melted and refined. So this is the idea that prayer is a time when the Spirit comes and you together experience the transforming influence and power of the Holy Spirit. So that should be a part of our prayer life as well. Third one was when God says no. Sometimes God says no. And there are certain things that we experience in life that God doesn't fix, doesn't take away, and it becomes for us a cross. Not that everything in our lives, not every bad thing is a cross. There are lots of negative things that happen, but there are certain things that do become a cross for us, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So that is an experience that we have in prayer life, no matter how strong your faith is. Sometimes God says no. The fourth one fourth sermon on in this series talked about the Lord's Prayer. And that, what is the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer is basically a reflective prayer where it has three elements of reflection in it. The first one being, what is your relationship with things? Give us this day our daily bread. What is it? What is your relationship? How do you trust things? Do you trust God that He'll give you what is necessary for today? Or are you trying to hoard? Are you trying to hoard so many things so that you'll be set for years to come? What is your relationship? You know, are there things in your life you can't give up? And it's a time to reflect and be honest with God. The second thing was our relationship with people. What is your relationship like? Are there people you can't forgive? Are there people in your life that... Well, anyway, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but just the fact that basically God wants us to treat people like we want to be treated by God, basically. Okay? And so the most important thing in a relationship really is forgiveness. Okay? When it comes down to it, you could do everything perfectly, but if you don't have forgiveness, it's worth nothing. You could do everything perfectly in your marriage, in your raising of kids, or whatever it is, but if you don't have forgiveness, it's worth nothing. And it's probably gonna end badly. Because we all need grace. And the final thing, of course, was our relationship with God. You know, and where is God? How do you relate to Him? Do you love Him? Is He like, oh yeah, he's great, you know, but you know, I have other things in my life. Or, you know, I mean, in the spectrum, do I hate God? Is He just okay? Do I love Him? And so God wants us to be honest. And what is it, what's going on in your life that may be causing you to not love God the way that we can if we understand God perfectly? If we know God perfectly, we ought to love Him with all our hearts. But there are lies and deceptions and misunderstandings that come into our lives that alter our relationship with God. So a time to reflect on those three things. All right, that's the recap. So today, the question is, how does God answer prayers? We should pray, no doubt. You should pray. We should all pray. And there is a case that could be made in the Bible that you should pray and pray, even though God seems to say no, you should keep praying. Because you never know. Sometimes God will be very clear and say no. You know, that's not going to be answered like He did to Paul. You know, whatnot. But there are things that we should, there are parables in the Bible that Jesus tells where we should not give up. Persistent prayer. So yes, we should keep praying to God with the concerns that we have, okay, our prayer list. But how does God answer prayers? And to illustrate this, I'm sure you have heard this story in one form or another. And so let me tell it to you quickly the way I've heard it, the way I know it, is a story of a man who is trapped in a flood. He's trapped on the top of his roof. And he prays to God. He's a Christian. He prays to God and says, God, please save me. The water's coming up. And so a boat comes by. And they say, get in the boat. And he says, no. My God is going to save me. You know, you could just go. You could. I'm waiting for God to save. So they leave. And he prays again, God, save me, save me. And then a helicopter comes. And they say, get on board. And he says, no. You know, God's going to save me. I'm waiting for God. So they say, oh, okay. So they leave. And there are a few other attempts. And he says, he turns them all down. And finally, the flood waters come up, and he drowns and dies. He goes to heaven. And he says to God, God, I prayed. You know, why didn't you come and save me? Why didn't you send an angel? You know, save me from the flood. And God says, what are you talking about? I try to save you. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. I sent you all these other things. And you turned them all down. What am I supposed to do? The point of this story, as you can obviously tell, is that God works in many different ways. He doesn't just work in one way. He doesn't just always work a huge miracle, you know, at one instance and the whole thing is solved. No, there are different ways, mysterious ways, that God answers prayers. And I'm sure you guys have all experienced these things. And the point is today that God often answers prayers through people, through his people, and those who are not considered his people as well. But particularly today, the focus is that God answers, or he wants to answer prayers through his body, which we are as a church. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth, his ears. He wants us to do the work that he does or has done and continues to do, but he wants to do it through us. So it could be, you know, a doctor, it could be, you know, any kind of profession that we use in life to solve our issues. It could be anybody speaking a word of truth into our lives. It could be someone that you just meet on the street that helps you out. But the point is that the Spirit of God is within us and is working through us. It's not our own. Hopefully, it's not our own strength. You know, hopefully, it's not us just trying to figure it out human, you know, in a human way, humanistic way. But hopefully, it is us relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives and being sensitive to it and understanding the leadings and tapping into the power. So Paul says simply, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Okay? So do you believe that today? Do you believe? Is this not the Christian message? That it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I think it is when we doubt this that we, you know, we don't. Here's the thing. I'm going to share with you a truth that you may or may not agree with. But this is what I've come to understand as a truth. God works miracles through his people. And here's the thing. Here's the second part. If a prayer doesn't get answered, sometimes it is because we did not heed to the call of the Spirit. There are prayers, people praying out there. There are needs out there that don't get answered. And sometimes the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit, God was trying to use me to do it, and I refused. So that prayer never got answered. If you think about it, that's kind of a sobering thought, right? That's how much God relies on us. Let me show you a video. We're going to watch a video here. An Indian man. You may have seen this video. But it's quite something. Here's a man who is answering prayers.
I finished my college here. I was working for Taj Group of Hotels, Bangalore. I saw a very old man. He was eating his own human waste for hunger. I thought, what is the purpose of my life? What am I going to do? In a star hotel, I feed all my guests, but where in my hometown, there are people who are living even without food. I quit my job and I started feeding all these people from 2002. Sambar. Venpongal is a blend of rice and dal with a lot of spices. Venpongal and sambar was being made for the breakfast, and for the lunch we made tomato rice and sabji. We fed the homeless, mentally destitute, and the old people who have been left uncared of the society. People are suffering for food. They don't have food to eat. If you don't give them food to eat, they will die out of human hunger. I cut their hair, I give them a shave, I give them bath. For them to feel psychologically that they are also human beings, there are people to care for them, they have a hand to hold, hope to live. Food is one part, love is another part. So the food will give them physical nutrition. The love and affection which you show will give them mental nutrition.
Being a Brahmin community and an Orthodox family, there are a lot of objections. Brahmins are not supposed to touch these people, clean these people, hug these people, feed these people. Everybody has got 5.5 liters of blood. I am just a human being. For me, everybody are same.
There are thousands and thousands and lakhs of people suffering. What is the ultimate purpose of life? Is to give. Start giving. See the joy of giving.
So this man is technically not a Christian. But if it's not the Spirit of God moving in this man, I don't know what it is, honestly. But, you know, here's this man, and he's sitting there one day, and he sees all this suffering, and he feels a conviction in his heart that he should do something about it. He feels strongly. Although his culture and his religion says no, says you shouldn't. But there is something greater that is moving him, convicting. And he has a choice. But here, he gives in to this spirit that is moving in him. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And so here he starts to answer prayers. Prayers of these people. We are not all of us are called to do what he does. I'm not saying this morning that you should leave here and help every hungry person, you know, and try to help every needy person or what it is. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah. So I'll get to what we're really saying here. But let's look at this passage this morning that I know you've heard before. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So, in this passage here, John is about to be beheaded, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the real Messiah? When are you going to do what you're supposed to do? Or should we look for another? And Jesus' reply was, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then finally Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So Jesus wants us to continue to do the works that he did when he was on this earth. In helping people and to meet the needs and the prayers of the people. Prayers that they don't even know. Sometimes people don't even know that they're praying. And sometimes these answers, prayers are for small things like a meal or sickness or whatnot. And sometimes the prayers are life-changing. They're like huge life-changing prayers. And so, you know, you look at like the disciples, the woman at the well. Why did he go to see this woman at the well? How did he know that this woman was praying for that? Did she even know she was praying for that? Zacchaeus, he was up in this tree. Was that a coincidence that Jesus came by? The man healed by the pool. How come this man was healed? There were many other people beside the pool that day. They didn't all get healed. This man did. Why? Mary Magdalene. Why did Jesus do for Mary what he did and change her life? These are big, huge questions. But these are the things that Jesus did to make a life-changing difference in these people's lives. Now, Mrs. White says, she says that Jesus would pray at night or in the morning or whenever it was, and he would give Jesus his marching orders for the day. Now that's quite amazing. I don't know if any of you guys have a prayer life like that. I certainly don't. But again, he's the Messiah, right? He's God. So there is some difference in the way Jesus related with God. But still, she goes on to say that this is something we should strive for. Something we should strive for. So, when we pray, or as we live our lives and we continue to dwell in a state of prayer with God, that we believe that God will move in us and convict us at times to do certain things, to be his hands and feet and answer someone's prayer that we don't even know that they're praying. But if we cooperate and be sensitive with the Spirit, this will happen, and we have to believe that. So I want us to hear this story. This is a really interesting story. I heard the story, and it's amazing, amazing. So let's just hear this testimony of Dr. Carolyn Coons, and then, we'll go from there.
Is our guest, Dr. Carolyn Coons.
After a couple of years, my parents got back together again. I'm now in the ninth grade. I just turned 14. And we moved from the motel because we basically had to leave town. I almost don't even remember the ninth grade. And in the summer, we moved three times. And in one of the moves in the summer, we had circled the United States, and now we were back because railroad work, he was doing construction, and you always moved to the next site. We were coming back on one of our trips. We were coming from Montana, which I'd never been, to a town in Montana. We were going to Indiana, and on one of the trips, we had stopped by. They had visited some other people in Minnesota that they had met that also done railroad work, and we stopped by their house, and I had just casually said, why don't we stop moving and live like everybody else? Because all I knew was living in a trailer, moving from place to place. And my mom looked at me and she said, I've got a better idea. Why don't you just leave? She said, Carolyn, she said, I just have to be really honest with you. Since the day you were born, you've been a problem in our marriage. And your dad hates your guts. He will never change. And again, she said, one of these days he's going to kill you. And the best thing for you is just leave. And I remember standing there. I had never even been in Minnesota. And I watched my parents drive away when I was 14 years old. And you talk about loneliness. And I remember I asked these people if I could stay with them. And they said yes. What I didn't realize, I'd move from one hell to the next. And what it was is the guy was an alcoholic. He'd literally drank all of his money away, and she worked in a bar. And it just wasn't any different. And for 6 months, it was just so bad. I worked my way down to Indiana. I caught back up with my folks, stayed there for a couple of weeks, realized it still wouldn't work, and left, and I came out here to California because my older brother was living out here. And all I knew how to do was party it up, drink, cuss, don't study, have fun, disrupt the classes. My grandmother, who lived in Long Beach, was just disgusted at this filthy granddaughter of hers. She had given up on me. And she was complaining to a neighbor. And the neighbor was really interested. She's saying, oh, my granddaughter, she's left. Of course, the story was that I ran away from home. And that I was no good, and I was always in trouble, and I was just one of these really bad juvenile delinquents, and I just drank all the time, 14 years old, now 15, now moving up. And it was interesting, though. Her neighbor was a Christian. She says, well, where does Carolyn live? And she told where I was staying. She said, well, can you get a phone number or something like that? Tuesday, I get a call from a lady named Jean Foner, who tells me she is from Bethany Baptist Church in Long Beach and that she was talking to my grandmother. And my grandmother was just mentioning to you, and Jean says, Carolyn, I attend this church. We've got a great youth program, and we would love to invite you to church. I'm saying, church? Church? No way. Thursday, this obnoxious Christian lady called me again. Hi, Carolyn, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And just felt I'd like to give you another call and invite, you know, church Sunday school starts about 9:30. Just love to have you come to Sunday school. And I said to this lady, no thanks. I told you before I really wasn't interested. Church is really not my thing. And she said, well, I'd really love to have you come, Carolyn. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Oh! You know what? There was something inside of me that was saying, I wish I could give in. But I realized I had fought so long to survive. I almost didn't know how to give in. Have you ever had that? Saturday, we get a knock on the door. Hi, Carolyn. I just happened to be in the area. She lived 8 miles the other night. Just happened to be in the area. And I just wanted to share with you, you know, I just want to let you know that I wanted to meet you and you know, spend a little time. So I invited her in, and she sat down. Very nice lady. And I thought, the only way I'm going to get this lady off my back is to tell her I'll come. Now, of course, I wasn't going to come, but I was going to get her out of the house. And so I said, well, you know, maybe I'll see, maybe I might come. And she was all ecstatic, and she says, great, Carolyn. She said, I'm praying for you. Oh. Well, the next morning was Sunday, and I was over at my brother's house, and he and his wife were kind of having a spat, and I felt like I needed to get out. I needed a little fresh air, and it really had bothered me about this lady, this Jean Fonner. It really bothered me. I mean, so much I wanted to say yes, but so much I wanted to say no, because I wasn't going to give an inch. And I started walking just to get out of the house, and walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked 4 miles to the church. And I remember standing across the street, and I saw the Sunday school classrooms, and I says, well, that looks like where the Sunday school class is. And these kids really looked neat. They looked like they were having a good time. I thought, oh, well, I don't know. You know, I didn't want to go, but my legs kept moving. And I walked over there, and anyway, there was this good-looking guy out front, and blonde hair, and I mean, he was a knockout. And I walked out, and he says, hi, my name's Skip. And I says, hi, my name's Carolyn Coons. He said, Carolyn, he said, it was my mother that was at your house yesterday. Come on in. He walked me into the Sunday school class, and he walked me right up to the second row in the middle, introduced me to everyone. You know, I sort of had this feeling they knew I was coming. I walked into the second row, and they just kind of all surrounded me. I mean, I couldn't get up if I wanted to. And so I sat there, and I looked up. And I sat there and I listened to this Sunday school teacher. His name happened to be Wes Hardy. He directs adult camps up at Forest Home now. And he sat there and he started telling me about Jesus, and he was so excited, and he related messages, and he started talking about Jesus loved us, and he started relating some stuff. And I says, hey, this is good stuff. But boy, do I feel uncomfortable in this place. And the Sunday school class was over, and so I got up and I started to walk out, and the kids literally surrounded me. They would not let me out. And he says, Carolyn, Carolyn, come on to church with us. And before I knew what happened, the whole group, a gang of them, walked me into church and sat me down in the second row in the middle. You know, I don't know too many young people, youth groups that do this today. And then of all things, at the end of the service, they have you stand up. And if you want to come forward and accept the Lord, I stood there and they started singing this song, and my heart was going boom, 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 boom. And I says, if I could, I kept cruising around, I looked for the nearest door. I said, I just held on. I said, you're not moving, Coons. You know, hold on. It's almost over. The last verse is almost over. And as soon as that thing was over, that last song, I made a beeline toward that back door of that church as fast as I could. The young people said, Carolyn, Carolyn, come on back tonight. Youth group is at 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you. I says, I'm not coming back. I'm never coming back. I said, this is not my thing. That night, about 5 o'clock, the youth director pulled up in front of the house. Knocked on the door. His name is Louis Files. He's one of my best friends today. Hey, Carolyn, I just happened to be driving by. I found out later he lived literally 5 miles the other side of the church, and I was 4 miles that way, and he was not driving by. He didn't happen to be just driving by. Hey, I tell you what, come on, get in the car, I'll take you to church, bring you back after youth meeting. I went. There was something in me that was, it was like, it was, there was something in me that kept fighting. Yes, I want it. No, I don't. I can't give up. I've got to control my destiny. I've got to take care of myself. I want to be good so bad. I went. I walked out again saying I'll never come back. I did that for 3 weeks. The third week, I stood up there, and there stood up there an evangelist. And they were starting Spiritual Emphasis Week. And the evangelist gave an invitation for us to come forward and accept Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting there saying, if I don't do it now, I will never do it. And I stood up and I walked forward and I gave my life to Christ. I asked the...
Wow, what a story, right? Just blows me away. So here's this girl. And... you know, anyone looking at her would just see a rebellious girl. But she is actually praying. There is a prayer being said, and you can't see it. But this grandmother is talking to the neighbor, right? And this neighbor is talking to the grandmother, and the grandmother is telling her about this granddaughter of hers, who's so rebellious. And this neighbor somehow realizes that she needs to be the answer to this prayer. It's like, how does this happen? And sure enough, she does. She hears that, she somehow hears or feels the conviction. And the Spirit telling her, this girl, you need to go and be the answer for her, to her prayer. So it happens. And then all these people there in that church also come in, and they also help to become the answer to the prayer. That's how it works. I can't really tell you how that works. But if you are truly praying, I believe, and we have to believe, that God will move in our lives to let us know when the Spirit needs us to be an answer. So, I want to close today by doing something I usually don't do, and that is sing in my sermon. Usually, I sing, but I'm going to sing a prayer this morning. And I just want you to, you could close your eyes if you want to. It's kind of hard after you've been talking a long time to start singing, but I'm going to try to do this. This is called a St. Francis Prayer of Peace. And so as I sing this, I just want this to become your prayer. Okay, pray this along with me. Truly, that God will make you an instrument for him. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace where there is hatred. Let me sow love where there is injury. Pardon, and where there is doubting, Let me bring your faith, and Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's despairing, let me bring your hope. Where there is darkness, your light. And where there is sadness, let me bring your joy. Oh, divine master, grant that I might seek not so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and not so much to be loved as to love another. For it is in giving that we now receive. It is in pardoning that we are now pardoned. And it is in dying that we are now born again. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. A beautiful prayer. That should be the prayer that we pray. More than seeking an answer, which is okay, but more so, we should pray that we are the answer. Be the answer that God can use you and I to know that there is a prayer being prayed, and that the Spirit can use you and I to answer that prayer. May that be your prayer. Let's stand together as we close today to sing together this hymn, our closing hymn, In the Heart of Jesus, 577.
should you be fearful? Why take anxious thought? Since the mind of Jesus cares for those he bought. In the field of Jesus, there is work for you, such as even angels might rejoice to do. Why stand idly sighing for some life work grand, while the field of Jesus seeks your reaping hand? In the church of Jesus, there's a place for you, glorious, bright, and joyous, kind and peaceful too. Why then, like a wanderer, roam with weary pace? In the church of Jesus, there's for you.
Dear God, sometimes it is too easy to become self-absorbed. And Lord, we need to just come out of ourselves. Lord, we truly do want to be like the Indian man, like this neighbor. Like you, Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to really be on the same page and in tune with the Spirit so that we can be used. Truly, that we can become instruments of yours to be an answer. To be an answer for the many, many prayers that are being prayed around us. Dear God, please help us to this end by thy Holy Spirit and your grace, we pray in your precious name.
Amen.